Glad to see everybody here this morning. Even though our number is down, we might have a few more show up later. But still, we're going to talk about something. And if the introduction looks a little strange, that's because it was designed to be strange. We want to talk about this. If it looks like a duck, I mean, what is it? Well, I mean, there are several things we have to consider about this. But the point of this lesson is not describing a duck or what a duck does. The point of this lesson is how to identify a Christian. That's what the point of the lesson is about. So get that in your head right now. But we're going to talk a little common sense before we actually get started. You know, there's an old saying that's not very sophisticated for this era, but it makes a lot of sense. It goes like this. Just sitting in a hen house doesn't make you a hen. All right? We can understand that. It's hard to argue with that. And the second stanza of this song says, just sitting in a church house don't make you a Christian. Ooh. You know, that might upset some people. Might get them really riled up. Because a lot of people think, well, I'm a Christian. I go to church. And that's the problem. That's all they do. They go to church. And they don't do anything else to show that they are a Christian. And so we're going to have a problem identifying what a true Christian is. Because there's a lot of fake things out there. There's a lot of false Christians out there. And so we're going to talk about that. So some may not like where this is going, but it's hard to argue with sound reasoning. We know that the denominational world, most people identify as Christian. I mean, just about all those thousands upon thousands of denominations out there, you ask anybody in their group, I'm a Christian. And we've heard that time and time again. And when we examine such by scriptures, we find a huge contradiction. Because the Bible does tell us what a true Christian is as opposed to a false Christian. And so a lot of these people who call themselves Christians, they're really not. So it's kind of deceiving on their part. And so they claim to be, but they're not. And even when they take surveys, they find that most people in this country identify as Christians that expect to go to heaven. I mean, how many times have you met a Christian who wasn't expecting to go to heaven? You've probably never run across one of those. And so that's why we talk about this. And it's even a problem in the Lord's church. As we said, there's a lot of people say, well, I'm a Christian, but they really don't do anything to prove that they're a Christian. So that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. There's an old-timey song with the lyrics, everybody talking about going to heaven ain't going there. There's a lot of people talk about going to heaven. They ain't going there. Now, of course, that's slang language. They are not going there if you want to talk English or whatever. But anyway, there's a lot of truth in such lyrics as this. And most people just laugh it off and pay little to no attention to such thinking. Oh, that's a cute little song, cute little phrase. And they just kind of laugh it off. Even though the fact is, they're not going to heaven. But our Lord said this, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Now we know that's there in Matthew 7:21. However, most of the denominational world just ignores that passage. They don't really like it. They don't want to go along with it. So we're going to use a little common sense this morning. We're going to talk about this in a way where we can identify what a true Christian is. See, we're going to see how this works. How can you tell if something is a duck?
Quack.
All right, there's one. Okay, it goes like this. If it looks like a duck, if it walks like a duck, sounds like a duck, it must be a duck, right? Are you sure? Are you positive?
Only if you see it.
Okay. Imagine, if you will, there's a spotlight over there, and I do one of these things and say, oh, that's a duck. I mean, that would be there. You could look at a picture on a piece of paper. Oh, that's a duck. Really? Does that duck get up and walk from that picture? No, it does not. Now, it sounds right to me. How about you? Yeah, okay. We've got some of the parameters down. looks like one, walks like one, sounds like one. But of course, in order to make this judgment, one would actually need to know what a duck looks and walks and sounds like to make that determination, wouldn't they? Now, I could say, now, I'm sure a lot of us know what a platypus is. Most people know what a platypus is, but there's some people who don't know. And I say, well, it looks like a duck, and it swims like a duck, and waddles like a duck. Is it a duck? No, it's not. Yeah, there's a lot of things about the platypus. They say that was God pulling some sort of cruel trick on an animal. He ran out of parts, but that really doesn't matter. That's not what we're talking about this morning. See, we're going to try one more to make our point. See, if it looks like a cow and walks like a cow and moves like a cow, it must be a cow. Well, that sounds like logical reasoning, right? Well, basically the same criteria. You have to know what a cow looks like. You know, there's some kids in the inner city never saw a cow. They never know where meat comes from, where their hamburgers and hot dogs come from. They don't know anything like that because they've never really investigated it. Now, kids out in the country, they see cows all the time. So they see a cow walking around. So it must be a cow, right? Well, it could be a bull. You know, they're just a slight difference there, and we might be semantics, but a male bovine is a bull. It is not a cow. But yet, when you're out there looking out in the field, an untrained eye will not be able to tell the difference. A trained eye would know, okay, well, that's the male, that's a bull over there. So anyway, we could be talking semantics there. And we could compare all the animal kingdom with the same criteria and still end up with common sense telling us what it is. We just have to use our best judgment to figure that out. But let's just throw common sense out the window for a moment, because that's what they do in the religious world. You know, the religious world, I mean, everything is set in the real world, but when you get to religion, all of a sudden all the rules change. The laws of physics change when you start talking about religion. And so now let's throw out common sense for a minute. All right. How do we identify a Christian? Well, it takes more than talk and empty claims to be a Christian, right? We learn that. But someone walks in and says, I'm a Christian. We just take their word for it. A lot of times we give them the benefit of the doubt, but then, yeah, I'm a Baptist Christian, or I'm a Catholic Christian, I'm this Christian, or what, and all of a sudden things aren't making sense anymore. They don't belong in there. See, the Bible is the only criteria to establish what a Christian is, and we have to get that down. And so we have to teach what's in the Bible to know what a true Christian is. And anything other than what the Bible gives us leaves a lot lacking, because we know that the world of denominationalism has claimed everyone is a Christian. But yet we know by what we see, they're not doing what they're supposed to be doing. They're not living according to God's word. They're not obeying the Father which is in heaven. As Jesus said, all they claim to be, many will say, Lord, Lord, but only he that does the will of my Father. There's a lot of these groups, they're not doing the will of the Father in so many different ways. So let's see what the Bible instructs us to do and be so that our claim of being a Christian is not in vain. Because, let's face it, we've all heard that phrase, if you were put on trial for being a Christian, would there be any evidence to support that? And you know what, with some people, well, the only evidence they can produce is the fact they get up and go to church on Sunday morning. That's the only evidence. What is their life like when they are away from church? I mean, that speaks a lot there. See, a Christian is going to be the salt of the earth and a light to the world. They're going to be setting up a good example. They're going to be showing people the love of Christ within them. Christ liveth in me, as Paul said. And that's when we allow Christ to live in us, so that we will do those things that Christ taught us to do. And so that's what we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be that preserving effect to keep the world from just totally going haywire, which is very difficult to do these days. And we're to be a light to the world. Let them see our example of being a Christian. See, can one claim to be a Christian without this quality? Well, common sense ought to tell us the answer is no. If you're not showing Christ in your life, if you're not being a light to others to show them the way to heaven, you can't do that. You can't be a Christian and claim to be a Christian in that way. See, a Christian will be a new creature. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ Jesus, he is a new creation. And he is new. And we compare that verse along with Colossians chapter 3, which talks about the fact, well, we have the old man, we have the new man. What happens to the old man? We've got to be crucified. We've got to put to death the old man. And how do we do that? We go to Romans chapter 6. How do we put him to death? We go through baptism. We're buried in baptism, just like he died and was buried. He arose again, so we also, in like manner, are raised to walk in newness of life. All right, so can one continue in a life of sin and claim that they are a new creature? No, there's no evidence for that. There's no evidence of change. So they're not a new creature. All right, a Christian is going to be one who's living in the world, but not be a worldly person. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, 1 through 10, Paul had some issues with some people because, what did they do? Well, because they were doing something they shouldn't have been doing. And the rest of the congregation was kind of just tolerating it. You know, we hear that phrase, tolerate. We got to tolerate this. You can't say anything bad about it. Well, when a church in the first century was tolerating something that was really despicable in the sight of God, people just kind of let it go. Didn't know anything about it until, you know what? This is sin. You cannot tolerate sin. You cannot have sin in your midst. You've got to get rid of that sin. And so this person basically was disciplined, church discipline. That's the guideline for it. We go to that person, we discipline them, and hopefully what it'll do is bring them to repentance. We find there in 2 Corinthians, that's what this person did. He was very penitent and repented what he did, and he tried to come back, and people were still kind of shunning him. Paul said, no, once they repent, bring them back in, welcome them back in. All right, so can one who lives like the world be trusted when they call themselves a Christian? And I see a few heads going this way. That's right. The answer is no, it cannot. See, can one continue in immoral behavior like most of the world and yet claim to be a Christian? No, they cannot. I mean, they're going to do so, right? But remember Titus 1:16, they profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny him. So yes, there's a lot of pretend Christians out there. And sometimes it's not a matter of getting involved in fornication or stealing or something that's really bad. It's just a matter of just not living a Christian life. See, James 4:17 tells, he that knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. So if you know the right thing to do, let's say go to church. And you decide, I'm not going to go to church now. I mean, how does that claim stand up? Can one talk like the world and claim to be a Christian? When I say talk like the world, I'm talking like when you leave this place, you go out there and you go to work and all your buddies out there doing all their chit-chat while working on the assembly line or doing their jobs. I mean, do they have clean language? No, they don't have clean language. I mean, they try and outdo themselves by using the most vile language they can come up with. And they talk evil and they talk bad things and they suggest bad things. All the time. And what do? You say, oh no, that's not right. You shouldn't talk like that. Or do you just zip it up, not say a word? Or do you join them and talk like them? Because if you don't talk like them, you're going to be different from them, and they're going to make fun of you, right? So, how do you answer that? Do you speak the language of the world, or do you speak spiritual language? Talking about God and giving God praise and glory? Or do you just keep silent? I mean, these are things we've got to consider. To be a Christian, we've got to speak out, speak on behalf of the Lord. When you hear someone take the name of the Lord in vain, what do you do? Such an idiot, he don't know any better. I mean, we could have that type of attitude. But I found out in the workplace, all you have to do is quote the passage from Exodus. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. People got the message real quick. They did learn that. So whenever I was going along, if I was walking by and I heard something, they'd usually apologize. Pardon my French. They use that term. Pardon my language. They knew I heard that, and they knew I didn't appreciate it. How would it look to those who are seeking Christ when you're talking all this smack, all this garbage, using all this foul language? Oh, you need to become a Christian. And they're going to look at that and kind of confused probably in the head, say, well, wait a minute. He's just like me. Why do I have to make any changes? There's no reason to become a Christian if that's what a Christian is. And I'm sure a lot of people have come across and run across that. They might have been contemplating and thinking about it, but then they meet somebody who claims to be a Christian, but yet they're really not. Well, if that's all there is to it, I mean, why make the effort? That's how people will respond. A Christian is going to be someone who follows in the steps of Jesus. And that's true. If you look at 1 Peter 2, verses 21 and 22, it says, for you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. He didn't lie. He didn't talk all that garbage. He didn't use profanity. He didn't talk that way. He talked about God and service to your fellow man and things like that, and being right and treating each other with kindness. That's what Jesus talked about. Do we do the same thing? Now, we know there's no perfect Christians. That's true. None of us can claim perfection. Even though that is our goal, we should be trying for it. But their devotion to Christ will be seen in our words, in our clothing, in our actions, in our example. I threw the apparel in there. Sometimes you walk into, you walk into some church and see the way the women are dressed, you wonder what's going on. Or if they've got plans right afterwards to walk down the street. I mean, that's the way they dress sometimes. They're very provocative in their dress sometimes. And that's not Christ-like. And, of course, their actions. If they're out there, like I say, talking like the world, that would be it. What kind of example are we trying to present? That's what we need to be aware of. It's just something that we just don't think about on Sunday morning. We dress up real nice and we go to church and we've done that for God. What about the rest of the week? See, what a wonderful opportunity Jesus Christ has given us. He has given us this opportunity. When we do this, as Paul said to the Philippians, we will shine as lights in this world. We're to shine as an example. We are to stick out. We are to be different. We're not of this world. We need to follow Christ, and we need to live like we're following Christ, and we need to be living in such a way that people will see our example, and they just might ask us, what is the hope that's in us? Because when we're living like Christ wants us to live, we're going to have that peace that passes all understanding, which Philippians 4:7 talks about. We're going to have that peace that passes all understanding. We're going to be peaceful with our life. We're going to handle every situation without any problems. And we're going to get by just fine. And all these other people out there, they're just struggling, they're stressed out, and they got all these problems, and they see we're handling everything okay. What's your secret, buddy? What's your secret? Jesus Christ is my Lord. That's all we have to say. I mean, that's something we need to show others, the way of living that leads to heaven. And we need to live that way. We don't need to be participating in the unfruitful works of darkness. We don't need to be talking the garbage that they're saying, thinking, well, I'll just get along. Well, you know, that they talk about, well, Paul, I became all things to all men. To the Gentile, I became a Gentile. To the Jew, I became a Jew. To the profanity-laced person, I became a profanity. No, it doesn't work that way. We have a higher standard, a higher example we need to demonstrate, and it surpasses what this world has. See, a Christian, be a person who loves God, will honor and keep Jesus' commandments. John 14:15. If you love him, you'll keep his commandments. 1 John 5:3. This is how we demonstrate our love for God, by keeping his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. We're going to keep the commandments of Jesus. Now, how are you going to do that? Well, first of all, you've got to know what those commandments are. If you don't know what those commandments are, you haven't studied. If you don't know what those commandments are, you can't be doing those things which God said is right. And you're going to be held accountable for that. See, Jesus asked the question, why call me Lord, Lord, and do not as I say? God has given us an instruction book. We have the Bible, which is our instruction book, which tells us what we need to do to be saved, what we need to do to stay saved. And a lot of people, they just ignore it. And yet they still have the audacity to say, oh, I'm a Christian. See, if one does not keep the commandments of Christ, can he or she truly claim to be his follower? You know, there's people in the entertainment world, every now and then they get kind of a little bit religious every now and then. They come out, oh, I'm a Christian now. How did it happen? Well, I don't know. I just happen to be a Christian now. And then they go around and start promoting themselves as having found religion. And now they're a Christian. And you keep listening to them, and their song lyrics do not change. Their talk does not change. Their behavior does not change. Only now they're a Christian doing that instead of just a worldly person doing that. Does that make sense? I hope it doesn't make sense to you. How about the person who keeps most of the commandments but does not keep all his commandments? You know, that's where a lot of Christians seem to be. Well, there's some commandments. Yeah, I know. I mean, we can all sit down and cite out our list, right? I don't drink. I don't use profanity. I don't do this. I don't do that. We can sit there. Oh, I'm doing really good, aren't I? We can sit there and pat ourselves on the back that we're doing really good because we don't do those things. But if you open up your Bible, you're going to find things which the Bible tells you is right to do. Are you willing to do those things? See, a Christian is someone who's going to take the gospel to the lost. And in many ways, we fail at this. Some are doing their best. Some are effective at it. I mean, really, it doesn't matter whether you're effective or not. The fact is, if you're trying, then that's what God considers. But we need to take the gospel to the lost in any way we can, whether it be through social media, whether it be in public. I mean, that's what we need to do as Christians. I've given you all the challenge to take these outlines that I send to you by email and just forward them to everybody on your list. I challenge you to do that. Help the poor and help others. That's what Christians do. We're considered, we see others' plight, and what do we? We do something about it, right? Remember there in 1 John chapter 4, it talks about the man who sees his brother in need, says, go, be at peace, be warm, be filled, and does nothing for them. Does that show the love of Christ? Absolutely not. So we have that command. We've got to look out for each other. And we're to abstain from every form of evil. 1 Thessalonians 5:21-22. You seek what is good, and you hang on to it. And you reject and abstain from every form of evil. Even though it may not look like evil. If you know in your mind it's evil, then you need to be staying away from it. See, can one who does not share the gospel message be a profitable servant of Christ? See, can one ignore others and claim to be faithful? We're walking around. You remember that song about taking the gospel out? You know, there's millions are groping without the gospel. Yet we can sit here in our nice padded pews in this comfortable auditorium and we can talk about God. And we can just ignore those people out there, right? Some people feel that way. And for some people, it's all I can do to just make it here on Sunday morning. I mean, that's all I can do. And that's how some people behave, whether that's actually in their heart or in their mind. I don't know. It's not my place to read that. But when you find out that they're not doing anything to promote Christ, we cannot ignore others. The people we come in contact with are lost. There are souls that are lost. And really, we need to look at each person as a soul that needs salvation. Only then will we start trying to teach them the gospel. Can one participate in evil and be okay with God? No, not really. You can't. What if a bunch of your friends say, well, we're going to go to the bar. We're going to go to the saloon. We're going to go to the nightclub. And okay, just... Now, I'm not going to drink when you all drink. So you go in there and you're in that group. How effective can you be at promoting the gospel in such a place? You cannot. A Christian will be one who prays often to God. And there's a lot of people that they'll admit they don't pray enough. You know, we're told to pray without ceasing. We're commanded to pray to each other, pray to God on behalf of each other. What about one who prays for their own soul? Now, you might think, well, that sounds a little selfish. And honestly, I can tell you that I normally don't pray for myself. When I pray on behalf of others, hoping that others can be fulfilled and whatever God wants to do to me, that's okay with me. So that's how I feel about it. But there's nothing wrong with saying, okay, I just had a heart attack. Lord, help this doctor put me back together like I'm supposed to be. There's nothing wrong with that. And if you're suffering, if you're having turmoil or something in your life, God, I need some help here. I need some help doing this. And so, yes, we can pray for our own soul, as we should. And we can pray for the souls of others. And I mean, how many of you pray for your family members? We should be praying for our family members, that they can be somehow touched with an element of truth, that they might seek the Lord. We're supposed to do that. Lord can be found if we seek Him. That's all we have to do is get people to start seeking the Lord. And one who prays for our leaders. Instead of saying bad things about them all the time, pray for our leaders. Yeah, there's some rotten people up there in the government offices and not only the nation, the states and the counties. There's some pretty awful people out there, but we can still pray for them. We're commanded to pray for them. And probably the most difficult one is praying for your enemies. You got to pray for your enemies. People who despitefully use you, as Jesus was talking about. Pray for those who persecute you and despitefully use you and say evil things of you. Now, for the most part, we just don't want anything to do with those people. We just hope they go away and never come back and mess with us again. That's what we're hoping for. But Jesus said to pray for these people. See, a cow and a duck can both do the same things that a Christian does. Do you believe that? Well, they can witness the sunrise. They can breathe the air. They can drink water. They can do many other things. Bet y'all didn't know a cow could swim, did you? Cows can. But anyway, that does not make a duck a cow or a cow a duck. And it certainly does not make them a Christian. So neither does it make anyone a Christian. Nobody can live like the world and be a Christian at the same time. And we have to know that. That is only possible in the mind of man. In the denominational mindset. Oh yeah, we can do whatever we want. We're still going to go to heaven. Once saved, always saved, and all this other garbage. It's only in the mind of man that someone can do all sorts of evil and then still think that they're going to heaven. But if we had the mind of Christ, which we're supposed to have, that wouldn't be possible. It would not happen. Say, do not think that just sitting in the church house will cause God to mistake you for a Christian. As we read from our scripture reading, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he shall also reap. If you live like somebody of the world, your judgment will be based on that fact. If you live and behave and act and talk like a Christian, your judgment will be based upon that fact. See, God has more sense than what this world has. A lot of times what we have. We would be wise to see what the Bible teaches about what a Christian is, then get busy being a Christian. That's what we need to do. And that's why this sermon is out here, to encourage you to be a Christian. And that may mean making some drastic changes in your life, in our lives. I mean, let's face it. We must do that if we want to be faithful and pleasing to God. We know what we need to be doing. We just need to get busy doing it. If you do so, we know the reward will be worth it. We have a song in our songbook, heaven will surely be worth it all. And that's true. It will be. As one preacher who quoted some other preachers said, if you've missed heaven, you missed it all. And don't take that chance of missing out on heaven. We don't want that to happen. To become a Christian is actually quite simple. It's very easy. First of all, recognizing that you have done things that aren't pleasing to God, you have to believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins and that he is the Son of God. And then your actions, which have been deplorable to God, need to be changed. That's what repentance is. Repentance is to turn around. Now, hopefully you'll be sorry you did those things, that you hurt God, and you want to make it up to him. You can make it up to him by being obedient. And you need to acknowledge to not only yourself, but to the rest of the world, the name of Jesus as your Lord, as your Savior. And then be baptized for the remission of your sins. Have your sins washed away. And come into a relationship with God. And then live faithful the rest of your life. Until death, if necessary. Everybody in this room knows what they need to do. Everybody understands what this lesson was about. If you need to make some changes, we'll be glad to pray for you and assist you in any way possible while together we stand and sing.